Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 410, Faith is a Victory, song number 410. And if you are able, let's all stand together for our first song. Song number 410, Faith is a Victory, seen on that first verse. Encamped along the hills of light, seen on that verse.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil with glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith. Victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. With shouts of triumph trod, by faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every up in dread array, let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with a shout. That overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe,
my reign shall be
before the angels. He shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Wonderful scene. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, for dear God, that through faith we have the victory, Lord God, and through faith we can conquer all things, Lord God, through you. And Lord, I pray that you please, Lord God, just be with us, Lord God, this morning. I pray that you please help us, Lord God, just to be attentive to the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you please also fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit, Lord, dear God. I pray that you please just lead him through the scriptures, Lord, Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord God, that if there's a visitor here, Lord God, that doesn't know the victory that you've given to us, Lord God, I do pray that they would... Lord God, listen attentively, Lord God, that someone would give them the gospel at the end of the service, and that they would get saved, Lord God, today. I pray now that you please just bless the remainder of our service now. In Jesus' name, amen. Song number 136, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Song number 136, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Song number 136, see you on that first.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, nor shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep, when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? Storm tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grave today. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, season and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They hold sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. Their sun in the calm like his mirror, and heaven's within my breast. Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on that blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still.
All right, great team. Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church.
If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. And by the way, we are going to be singing song number 363 in your songbooks there. Wonderful Words of Life, if you want to get that ready. 363. Some important information there on the bulletin. Of course, we're still in our fall program. Our Sunday morning service today is at 10:30, Sunday evening, 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are resuming this coming Thursday with the book of 2 Samuel. On the left there, you see the fall program schedule. Today, we have the fall family photos. And I'll give you some extra announcements about that in just a bit. And then next week is the Pumpkin Sunday. And so children will be receiving a pumpkin on that day. The following week, we have the pie baking contest. And we will make sure we have the rules to that by Thursday. So Thursday, we'll have the rules regarding the pie baking contest. And so keep that in mind. If you look there on the right, actually, before we even go over those announcements, let's just get this over with, okay? You got a little quarter sheet inside of your bulletin. Brother Eric, can you play one of your pieces? You know, that thing that makes people write faster? No, the other one. All right, little faster than that, please. Give them some time. We should have stuck with the first one. Isn't that the same one but faster? No, I'm just kidding. All right, everyone, pull out your quarter sheet there. And if you do not have a pen, go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers have pens that they can give you so you can write. We're gonna get this over with right now. Put your first and last name on the quarter sheet. So basically, no one should be looking at me right now. Okay? If you're looking at me, that means you're just a really good writer. You're just kind of like writing. Everyone's head should be down, writing on your quarter sheet, unless you did this ahead of time. That's different. So put your first and last name, Sunday's date. Did you bring a first, second time visitor last week? Put a check mark there for 2,000 points. If you brought a third time visitor last week, you put a check there for 1,500 points. Did you attend all three services last week? That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday evening at 1,000 points. Did you go soul winning at least once this week? 1,000 points right there. And then you can put the total at the bottom. So I'll give you about a minute or so. It's not very hard. A minute or so. It's like an SAT. If you don't know the answers, just check off one of the boxes. No, don't do that. Honor, you got to be honest, okay? So fill this out. All right. Who needs more time? Anybody need more time? Gio need more? You have a question. Last Sunday's date, Gio. Yeah. I know what student you were in school. Any other funny questions? No, I'm just kidding. Anybody even need more time? Anybody need more time? Okay, the ushers are going to come down and collect the quarter sheets. So ushers, come on up and get those sheets from our church members here. Throw that into the offering plate. No, this does not count as your offering. Play a little faster, Eric. Makes the ushers move faster. There you go. So, no, don't do that. Huh? That's funny. We're supposed to turn that in. That's weird. It looked like a quarter sheet that was supposed to go into the offering plate. Anybody need more time filling out their sheet? Or Melinda? Okay. Anybody else need more time? All right, Brother Glenn, you can come up and collect hers. Okay, let me go over this. Let's go over the bulletin here. Of course, we have the Christmas program beginning. Christmas program practices beginning today. Now, Brother Maury has been announcing, I think, at 12, and it's not his fault, but we just changed the time, actually. So the practice is actually going to be at 12:30 here in the main auditorium, okay? So they're going to be practicing from 12:30 to 1. So please make sure, everyone pay attention, please make sure you clear out of the auditorium at 12:30. You can go into the fellowship hall because the Christmas program leaders need this so they can start their practices. So make sure you clear out by 12:30. Team leaders, make sure you dismiss. We're not going to be meeting in the fellowship hall. We're just going to be gathering there, and you can dismiss your teams thereafter by 12:45. Okay, so just keep that in mind. And be in prayer over the Christmas program practices. I know it's going to be great for December
and we're looking forward to the finished product. Of course, today was the fall family photos. You will receive your pictures next week. So if you want your photo, you got to be here next week, and we'll have them printed out for you next Sunday morning. And then we have a ladies' prayer meeting and cookie exchange on Saturday, October 29th. And then Ms. DJ's baby shower is coming up on Sunday, October 30th. So we have a couple things going on, of course, and then the fall program you see there on the left. No food to drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. Quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. Make sure you respect that. And then make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 363, Wonderful Words of Life, song number 363. Song number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing on that first verse.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to First Kings chapter 3.
We're 1 Kings chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. The Bible reads, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, till he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that it may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And came to pass a third day, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I would thank you for this day. Thank you for our salvation, just everything you bless us with. I would just ask that you would be with Pastor Mejia now. Please just strengthen him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and please just bless the preaching of your word, and please just use it for our edification, and just help us to be better Christians. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Kings chapter number 3, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 3. I want to say, first and foremost, it's always good to be back home. I like preaching at other churches, especially my friends' churches, but it's just nothing like First Works Baptist Church, amen? Right. And so I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to see you all, and it's a joy to me. And so look at 1 Kings chapter 3 here, and verse number 3, it says, And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for what was the great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings that Solomon offered upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, listen to this, ask what I shall give thee. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is ask what I shall give thee. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 3, of course, this is the famous passage of Solomon, who's the son of David. He's essentially the one who's taking over after King David. And King David is a great king, did a lot of great exploits, partook in a lot of great wars. And he had in his heart to want to build the house of the Lord, but because his hands were so full of blood, that responsibility fell upon Solomon, his son, thereafter. And really, Solomon takes over the kingdom during a time of prosperity, okay? Solomon isn't seeing any wars. He doesn't necessarily have to fight any crazy battles. We know that his dad had like a hit list for him, you know, at the beginning of his ministry. He's like, his dad's like on his deathbed,
And his dad goes to Solomon and basically says, hey, I need you to take out these three guys here, okay? So Solomon goes and by the hand of Benaiah goes and slays these people who essentially, you know, were against David or, you know, vexed David during his earthly ministry as the king there. And so he partakes of that, but other than that, we don't really see Solomon fighting any great wars. He's not fighting a lot of battles. He's essentially inheriting a kingdom that has already been in peace, prosperity. His dad fought all the wars. He fought all the battles. He partook of all those struggles. I mean, David was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. He's fleeing from Absalom. You know, he's slaying all these Philistines. I mean, there's a lot of action in David's life as far as wars and battles are concerned. And, you know, Solomon comes. He's a righteous person. He loves the Lord. But he hasn't really experienced any of those battles. Now, you could look at this two ways. One is, you know, he's inheriting a kingdom in a time of peace, which is a great thing. Because when you have a kingdom and there's peace and you don't really have enemies on either side, you could essentially just operate normally. You know what I mean? You can operate normally. You can basically take care of, you know, the kingdom and build the kingdom and do that. But here's the negative to that, okay? Because he didn't have any wars or battles, he didn't have any experience. Right. And because he doesn't have any experience, he lacks wisdom. You see, with experience comes wisdom. With experience, with trials, with tribulations, with difficulties, with hardships, with fleeing from the enemies. Sorry about this. We're, you know, do you guys hear that click every once in a while? I hear it a lot now. I'm really sorry about it. We're going to glue this together, okay? Just ignore it if you can for this service. But by tonight, it'll be super glued to my tie, okay? But, you know, he didn't experience all those things. But with, you know, with battles and wars comes experience. With battles and wars comes hardships, which produces experience and hope. And, you know, these things are good for us. As much as we don't like hardships, as much as we don't like tribulations and trials, they actually work for us. You know, they make us better people. They make us better Christians. They give us wisdom. They give us discernment. And so Solomon, he's not a bad guy. He loves the Lord. He is just absent. He's vacant of wisdom. He doesn't have these particular things. But luckily, he loves the Lord. And God knows that Solomon loves him. He knows that he wants to follow him. He knows he has a righteous heart, that he desires that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, in spite of the fact that he doesn't have the experience. And so God comes to Solomon by a dream in the night, and he gives him this. He just tells him, he just asks him this, or he commands him this. He says, ask what I shall give to thee. Now think about that. The God of the universe just coming to you and say, ask whatever you want. I mean, can you imagine that? If God just came to you and just said, ask what I shall give unto thee. Now, that question in the hands of a wicked person could be disastrous, right? So obviously, he's coming to a righteous person because he knows that Solomon's going to ask for the right things. And he asks this, and Solomon asks for that which he is absent of, which is wisdom. Because he understands, you know, I've inherited a kingdom. He says later on, I don't know how to go out or how to come in. I need wisdom to be able to judge your people. I need an understanding heart to judge your people. And that's what he understands that he needs the most. And of course, God grants him that petition. Now, this morning, I'm going to spend the majority of the time talking about the things that he didn't ask for, that God actually highlighted after he gave him wisdom. I'm going to highlight the things that he didn't ask for, and we're going to talk about that throughout the sermon. Now, let me say this first and foremost by way of introduction. I want to talk about the fact that God comes to Solomon in a dream, okay? Because throughout the Old Testament, even some in the New Testament, you have prophets and people of God and believers getting these dreams from God and God speaking to them. And, you know, a lot of Christians today will take stories like that and say, oh, okay, God still speaks to us through dreams because of the fact that he spoke to Solomon by a dream. He spoke to prophets by a dream. Therefore, if I get a dream and I think it's from God, it must be of God. But let me just say this, is that if you have a dream where God is speaking to you in your dream, you just ate some really weird stuff the night before. Or you're on drugs. Okay? Or you're crazy. You got mental issues if you really think that. No, obviously, we're going to have weird dreams, right? We're going to have weird dreams. And you might have a dream that, like, God comes to you in a dream and imparts some wisdom unto you. But as soon as you wake up, you should say, that was silly. Obviously, that's not from God, because God doesn't speak to us through dreams today. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I think it's important to talk about this particular point here, even though it has nothing to do with the sermon, because of the fact that we live in a day and age where people are just led by their emotions, they're led by their feelings, and they're led by their personal experiences in matters of the Bible, in matters of Christianity. And, you know, we can't be led by those things. God gave us emotions, He gives us feelings, and He gives us experiences, but we need to make sure that the Word of God trumps all of those things. You understand? That when it comes to our experience or our testimony or our dream or what we think, we need to go with what the Bible says. Amen? This is annoying me now, because now I hear it like a lot. And I think telling you about it makes you pay attention to it more now. You know what? I'm going to turn this off, brother. Go ahead and turn this one on. Ulysses, fix this by tonight. I said that so everyone hears that I just told you that. So if it's not fixed by tonight, you're getting it. All right. Now you're in 2 Peter. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. It says in verse number 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So according to the Bible, you know, God has spoken to prophets and men of God through diverse manners, through dreams, face-to-face, by a prophet, different ways. So obviously it's biblical to say that people have received dreams in the Bible. That's a biblical thing. We see Joseph receiving a dream. We know the Apostle Paul received the dream of the Macedonian call. These are all biblical instances. However, none of these people had the canonized Bible with them. So it was necessary for God to communicate to His people through miraculous means, such as dreams, through a prophet, you know, a finger on the wall or whatever, in order to communicate, because they didn't have what we have today. So it'd be silly for us to just have the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible, and have a dream and go with the dream rather than these 66 books. Especially if you haven't even read the 66 books that are found in here. You haven't even read the Bible cover to cover, but yet you're going to put more emphasis and authority on your dream than on the Word of God. And so we're not discounting the fact that God spoke in different ways throughout history. However, now, according to the Bible, listen to this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Peter here speaking says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Apostle Peter is referring to the fact that there was a time when he was there during Jesus' ministry where God the Father literally spoke to Jesus Christ in an audible voice where Peter heard it. And he's quoting him right here. We obviously know that this actually happened. We have it written in the Word of God. And he's saying, you know, we heard this. We can testify of this. We were there. This actually happened. And he says in verse 18, "And this voice came from heaven, which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also," listen to this, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What is he saying? You know, his experience was legitimate, but you know what's more legitimate than that is the more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. What he's saying is, like, you should put more authority on the writings that were given you rather than just some vocal experience that I've had in times past, okay? And he says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So here's the danger with putting authority on someone's dream, on someone's experience, on what someone thinks, you know, God said to them in a vision or whatever, is that it's a private interpretation. No one else was there. No one else is there. It's only you and only God. But hold on a second.
The Bible tells us that the more sure word of prophecy is open for all of us. It's not something of private interpretation. He says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so I want to make this point that, you know, if you're having dreams of God, if you're having dreams of Jesus, you know, you're having dreams of whatever, you know, I'm not saying that if it lines up with God's word, it's not biblical. I'm just saying always go with the Bible on this. And don't promote or push your dreams on other people and say, well, let me tell you the prophecy that God gave unto me. Okay? We're not interested. We're only interested in the prophecy of the word of God. We're only interested in what God actually says in his word. And if you want to believe that, that's your business. However, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, that's a private interpretation. This is an open interpretation for God's people to read, for us to interpret, and for us to know what God specifically says regarding a matter. And so go back to 1 Kings, if you would, chapter 3. So obviously this is a unique situation with Solomon that he's getting this dream. He doesn't have the canonized Bible as of yet, you know, and so God is speaking to him through a dream, and he gives him just this open invitation to ask for what he wants, okay? And, you know, this is a pretty amazing request. This is something pretty amazing for God to do. And let's talk about a couple of things that he didn't ask for, first and foremost. Okay, look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, of course, we know that he asks for an understanding heart to lead his people. Verse number 10 says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him," listen to this, "because thou hast asked this thing," and listen to this, "and has not asked for thyself long life." So think about this. You know, God comes to Solomon and he says, ask what you will, ask for whatever, ask me for whatever you want. And instead of, you know, asking for a long life, he asked for wisdom. And you know, you think to yourself, well, wouldn't you want a long life though? Like, isn't that something that's reasonable that people would want? If God were to come to any individual in this world and say, what do you want? You know, a lot of people would say, I want to live forever. Or I want a long life, right? Now, here's the funny thing is that, you know, God can give you a long life. And in fact, the Bible specifically says that he can give you eternal life. Because at the end of the day, folks, every human being in this world wants to live forever. Whether they deny it or not, they say, no, I'm good with just living this amount of years, and I'm okay with dying, and, you know, I don't even believe in God or whatever. That's wrong. It's false. They know they want to live forever. Everyone does. We have it in our hearts that we don't want to die, that we want to live forever, that we want to exist eternally. And you know what? God is the only one who makes that available. You know, I'm all for eating healthy sometimes, obviously. You know, I'm all for eating the right foods. I'm for the carnivore diet. I'm for eating liver. I'm for just having a healthy lifestyle. You know, but here's the thing. A lot of people who practice those things out in the world, they do it because they want to live a long life, but not a long life that's pleasing unto the Lord. It's not like they want to live a long life so they can preach the gospel more. It's not like they want to live a long life because they want to spend the decades of their life serving Christ and winning souls to Christ and raising their children for God and reading the word of God and just have more time to walk with God, right? I mean, think about Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He invested his life in walking with God. But how many people can actually say in this world that they want to spend the rest of their life just walking with God? Just learning God's word, just understanding who the Lord is, right? Most people want to live a long life so they can fulfill it with their lust, with their desires, with their covetousness and their greed. Or they just want to live a long life even if they're not an immoral person, just because they just don't want to die. You know, a great example of this is the Liver King. Everyone's heard of the Liver King. I mean, this guy is supposedly super healthy. He's popularized eating liver and you know, nose-to-tail diet, which I'm not against that stuff. I think it's great, okay? You know, although there's some stuff that he would eat that I would just stay away from completely. I'm just like, you're going a little too far on this, buddy. You know what I mean? You know, what I'm saying is, like, he eats everything from the animal, okay? And I'm good. I'm good with that. No, I'm good. Give me the liver. I'll eat a heart. You know, I'll eat, bone marrow. But there's other things. He's like, that's not necessary. You know, is it really necessary? And obviously, you know, this guy's, you know, he's really jacked and he's very like, he's super buff and everything. You know, it's all from eating nose-to-tail diet, though, of course. You know, don't you dare say that he was on steroids previous or currently on steroids, even though he kind of, he shows symptoms of that, of course. But, you know, this guy, he literally spends his entire life. His life revolves around his physical health, his diet, his exercise, and the guy's in incredible shape, obviously. Like, he runs with weights, he lifts weights. I mean, from the time that he wakes up to the time he goes to sleep, he just dedicates his life to literally just living a healthy life. Now, from a worldly perspective, you think, well, what's the problem with that? Well, here's the problem with that from a biblical perspective. He's going to die, and it's all worthless. Because it doesn't matter how much liver he eats or testicles he eats, because that's what he eats. He literally says, he goes, why eat vegetables when you can eat testicles? I mean, that's what he says. Doesn't matter how much spleen he eats or organs he eats or bone marrow he eats. You know what? Eventually, he's still going to die. He can live till he's like 90. Let's say he even lives till he's like 100. That's a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity, my friends. So he can try to extend his life beyond what typical normal human beings who eat McDonald's do, Taco Bell or Del Taco or whatever, you know, he could extend his life so long, but here's the thing, at the end of the day, he's still going to die because no one can stop that. And you know what? There's plenty of people that I would say, you know what? They need to pick up on that diet though. They need to like start eating a little healthier and, you know, don't fear the liver, okay? You know, eat some liver once a week, twice a week or whatever. Get some bone marrow. Eat some red meat. Amen. Get your fats. Get all that stuff. And but here's the thing. The reason we would say that, though, is to extend your life so you can better serve God. So you can have more years on this earth serving the Lord. Oh, that's a waste. It's a waste to you because you obviously don't understand the eternal. But to the Christian who understands that there's something beyond this life, that there's a millennial reign, there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's something beyond the realm of what we see physically here, we know that it's an investment, and so we want to spend those 80 years, 90 years, you know, who knows, 100 years, if God gives us 100 years, serving God so we can get more people saved, so we can do more for the Lord. That would be the purpose of it, my friends. Transhumanism is trash. It's not going to work. You know, I don't know if it's true or not. They used to say that Walt Disney is like frozen under like Disneyland or whatever in case they find some technology in the future that they can revive. That dude's in hell. He's not coming out. He's not coming. You know, if that conspiracy is true, okay, let's just pretend for a minute that it's true, that his frozen corpse is under, it's a small world, you know, the little castle or whatever. You know, if they find some technology, it's not going to happen. He's not going to come back. He's been dead for a long time. He's in hell today. Yes, he's in hell. And you know what? It's not going to do you any good. There's no technology out there that can ever extend your life beyond what God says you can live. You understand? But here's the thing is that God says, but if you really want, you could just live forever, though. But it has to be on his terms. The Bible tells us, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Now, folks, if he says liveth and believeth in me, he's saying at this moment, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you will never die. Now, we obviously know that we're physically going to die one day, so he's obviously referring to our spirit who will one day inherit a physical, regenerated, glorified body that will also never die. You understand? The Bible tells us in John 5:24, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 91. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I mean, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can live forever, but it's on God's terms. And what are God's terms? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay?
But you know, there's a lot of people who want to live forever, but they don't want it on God's terms now, do they? They want it on their own terms. They want to repent of their sins. They want to turn from their wicked ways. They want to do the works. They want to get baptized. They want to attend a church. They want to do all these externals to get to live forever, but it doesn't work that way. You have to believe on Christ. These are God's terms. This is what he says you have to do to live forever. Now, obviously, Solomon, you know, maybe one of the reasons he didn't ask for a long life is because he was already saved. Right? He knew he had eternal life. And there's some people that speculate, well, was Solomon really saved? You know, in the latter end, he turned away from God. Yeah, people do that sometimes. Did you know that? And look, people get this misconception that because, you know, you see him worshiping false gods, that all of a sudden that means that he wasn't saved. Folks, the reason he's doing that is not because he had a personal conviction to believe on those false gods. It's because he was unequally yoked together with unbelievers who worshiped those false gods. So it's like you have a guy who's like a full-blown, you know, he's a Christian, he's saved, he believes the word of God, but then he marries a Catholic or something. And this Catholic woman, you know, she's just more strong-willed than her husband or something. And it's just like, you gotta come with me twice a month or whatever to the Catholic Church. And, you know, because he's married to her, he goes there and he's afraid of his wife or whatever. You know, he goes there and, you know, he's like worshiping in the house of the Catholic Church. But it doesn't really mean that he believes that. It's a matter that he's doing it to please his wife. And you know what? Solomon had a lot of wives who were like just not saved. Solomon was saved. He didn't need eternal life because he already had eternal life. And so obviously maybe that's one of the reasons he didn't ask for it. But look at Psalm 91, verse 14. Because, verse 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now look, folks, if we already have eternal life, our goal should be to live as long as we possibly can on this earth. You say, well, why? So that because we understand that which is eternal, and we understand we can do more. But how does that happen? By asking God for just a longer life. And you know what? That means you need to make yourself useful in this world for Christ. Right? And don't just, well, you know, I'm already saved. Thank God for that. But you know what? Get yourself in church. Start serving God. Learn how to go soul winning. Read the word of God. Be a blessing to others. Be an asset in God's army. And give God a reason to make you live a little longer. Or he's just like, you know, I'm not going to take him home because he's being so productive. They're winning souls to Christ. They are raising a family, godly family. They're a blessing to the church. They're obviously an asset to the church, to the work of God. I'm just going to extend his life by 15, 20 years. Why not? You know, I don't know about you, but that's what I would want. But, you know, there's so many Christians out there that are just kind of just living like whatever. They're not serious about the things of God. And you know what? It's not like they're going to lose their salvation because you can't lose your salvation. That's heresy. It's false doctrine. And you know what? If you want to go out there and live like the world and screw up your life and do that, you go ahead and do that. You won't lose your salvation, but God will punish you here on this earth. And he'll make sure that your life is shortened, okay? If you get involved in sin and all those things, the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And part of that scourging sometimes is death. But folks, I don't know about you, but I want a long life. I want a long life to be able to serve God, to win souls to Christ, to pastor this church, to raise my children, to love my wife, to extend righteousness to others and teach others about the Christian life. This is what we want. Look at Psalm 55. You're in the book of Psalm. Go to Psalm 55. 1 Peter 3 verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So the Bible obviously gives us clear practical instructions on how we could extend our lives. He tells us there, just make sure one thing you could do is just refrain your tongue from speaking evil. You say, well, how does that keep me from like dying soon? Well, you might say the wrong thing to the wrong person. How about that? That'll shorten your life real quick. Let him eschew evil and do good. Well, how does that extend my life? Well, you can basically apply that all across the board. If you hate evil, you're not going to drink alcohol. You're not going to live in fornication. You're not going to live a wicked life, knowing full well that that is detrimental to your health. Not only that, but detrimental to your spiritual life, and God can punish you for it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. He's saying, pursue peace, pursue righteousness, pursue the things of God if you want to live longer on this earth. He said, well, I don't want to live long on this earth. I just want to, you know, kind of, I'm cool with God just taking me at whatever time or whatever. You know, but I don't think that's a biblical way of thinking, though. Because life is valuable, my friends. I mean, we value life. And in fact, God wants us to value our life, not so we can just fulfill it with our desires and what we want, but to invest it to serve God. You understand? Psalm 55, verse 23, look what it says. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Listen to this. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. That's why a lot of people who are involved in violence and gangs, they typically don't live that long. You know, Coolio just recently died in his 50s. And he made a song called Gangster's Paradise, where he didn't think he was going to see it till 23. You say, why did he live so long? Because that's as far as he went in his gangster life, is that song. And then guess what? He made money. He probably moved out of the hood and got away from the violence, got away from all that stuff. And you know what? It extended his life just a little longer than that. But at the end of the day, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Most people who live a lifestyle like that of violence and drugs and fornication and all this filth typically don't live that long. That's why sodomites don't live long. You know, they get AIDS and then they die. Look at Psalm 21. And by the way, Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Hey, teenagers, you know what will help you to live longer on the earth than any, you know, health plan or liver or exercise or deadlifting? Is just obeying your parents. Not just in word, not just giving lip service to obeying your parents, actually doing it when you're home. Not just saying amen in the service because you know it's the right thing to say in the service of obeying your parents, but actually doing it when you're at home. Amen. When no one else is watching but God himself and your parents, you know, that'll help you to live long on the earth. Look at Psalm 21, verse 3. For thou preventest him with blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. So one thing that Solomon didn't ask for was a long life. But I'm going to explain to you at the end of the sermon why he didn't particularly ask for a long life. You see, Solomon is a smart guy. He is a smart guy. You know, he didn't have wisdom per se, but he might have possessed a little bit of wisdom based upon what he's asking. But he didn't ask for a long life. Look what else he didn't ask for. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. And the point that I was trying to make with these verses that we're showing is that, you know, a lot of people are looking for a long life in the wrong places. And again, it's nothing wrong with eating healthy and exercising and doing all these external things. But you know what's more important than that is the spiritual stuff. Making sure that you're obeying your parents. Making sure that you're reading God's word. Making sure that you're serving God. That'll extend the life of a person who's eating McDonald's more than a person who's not eating McDonald's and is living a healthy life but is disobedient to God. You know, the Christian who's just living a complete unhealthy life, and I'm not for it, eating just trash and filth, okay? I'm pretty sure, but he's serving God. He's winning souls to Christ. And by the way, don't get any ideas with this, okay? You're like, cool, cheeseburgers all the way and just like, you know. I'm just saying, you know, it's more likely that that person, God will extend that person's life longer than the individual who is eating liver, nose to tail, but is just in complete rebellion to the Lord. Because God doesn't take that lightly. Now, the ideal situation is that you have both, right? That you are living a healthy lifestyle, but you're also obeying the Lord. Because the Bible tells us that we should not destroy the temple of God, because if we do, then God will destroy us. So God is concerned with our physical body, our physical temple. He doesn't want us to defile it. He doesn't want us to destroy it. He doesn't want you putting alcohol in that temple. He doesn't want you putting marijuana in that temple. He doesn't want you to use that temple to fornicate and commit all kinds of wicked sins, because if you do, he'll destroy you. But the Bible does give principles on how you can lengthen your life. But what's the other thing he didn't ask for? Look at verse 11. It says, God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and has not asked for thyself long life. Oh, look at the second one. Neither has asked riches for thyself. Now, here's another thing that people typically would ask for. If they had God or some genie come to them and said, what would you like? They would probably ask for riches. I don't know, some of you maybe would ask for riches as well. Like, just make me a millionaire. Just make. I remember I told my friend, we're talking about this concept years ago, and he said, this is the way you're supposed to do it, he said. And of course, he's being facetious about it. He obviously doesn't believe that this would happen. He said, if there's ever a genie, okay, that would grant me a wish, just one wish. He said, all these people in the movies, they do it all wrong, you know? Not the way you do it. You know, he goes, let me show you how I would do it, he told me. He said, you ask the genie for a box, okay? And this box automatically has the amount that you need every time you open it. So every time you open it, it's like, oh, that's what I need, and you pull it out. And I was like, that's so, hey, you know, you got a point there, actually. That's, never thought of it that way. He's like, yeah. He goes, you don't ask for $1 million. You don't ask to be rich. You don't ask for anything. You just ask for that which is you need at that moment. But then I thought to myself, I was like, this guy doesn't even realize this is actually what the Bible teaches, where God gives us sufficient unto the day. You know what I mean? And then I told him, he's like, oh, yeah, God does say that. I'm like, come on, man. But a lot of people, if they had that opportunity to ask God for anything, they would ask for riches. But, you know, riches destroys people's lives sometimes. Go with me if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, take heed, and listen to this, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now let me just say this, is that there's certain sins, of course, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that are very blatant, that are very observable. If someone is committing fornication, you know, it's very grievous. If they're committing, if they're railing, if they're committing idolatry, these things are pretty blatant, pretty wicked, and people know that they're committing those things. But there's one particular sin is that people don't seem to recognize when they're committing, and that is covetousness. And, you know, we'll say amen to the fornication, that's wicked. We'll say amen against the railing. We'll say amen to the drunkenness. But you know what? Covetousness doesn't get that much attention sometimes from Christians, because Christians are sometimes guilty of it the most. Desiring something that doesn't belong to you or that God hasn't meant for you to have is covetousness. And Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Beware of just desiring possessions more than is meat, just wanting to be rich, because that can destroy your life. And in fact, it'll get you excommunicated from the church. As much as fornication would, as much as idolatry would, as much as drunkenness would, as much as all of the sins that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, God says covetousness is in that list as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He's just reminding us, you know, naked came, you came out, naked shall you return. You came into this world with nothing, and you're going to go back with nothing. You don't even go back with a new set of clothes, because once you die, you don't take any of it with you. He says there in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, let's just be honest. All of us in here have more than just food and raiment, right? We have way more than that. What he's saying here is that if that's all you had, you should just be content. And if you're content with food and raiment, everything else on top of that is just like a cherry. It's like a cherry on top. And you know what happens when you get more than is meat, when you get more than just food and raiment, you get more than that, it should create a heart of gratitude in you. Not a heart of covetousness where you just want more. He says, verse number 9,
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And let me say this. Sometimes Christians can fall right into this snare, right into this trap. You're like, well, I'm not covetous. I don't play the lottery. I don't go to, you know, casinos. I don't go play the lottery or poker. I don't do those things. Yeah, but do you work extra hours on Sunday when you could be in church just so you could get more money for what? You know, on Sundays, you should be in church. Amen. You look, well, how, then how am I going to provide for my household? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you? Or is that the sting of covetousness that has embedded itself within your spiritual being, and that's why you don't come to church on Sunday? It's getting kind of quiet in here, amen? They that will be rich. Well, how about this? Why don't you go without for a little bit so that you can be in church on Sunday? Well, then how am I going to pay for, you know, my Xbox and my video games and the extra stuff on my car or whatever and all these things? How about this? Maybe you just don't pay for it and just leave that in God's hands. Why don't you put God first? How am I going to pay for all these things that I want? Well, protect your wanter and you won't want it, and then you can be in church on Sunday. You know, ask yourself, is that a want or is that a need? And if it takes you out of church on Sundays, where you're not in church, you're not in God's house, you're not listening to the preaching of God's word, you're not out there, so it's taking away from your service from God. You know, you might want to ask yourself, have you become covetous? Are you lacking faith in God's provision? Do you not realize that God can provide for you and make up the difference to that which you're lacking in your life? And let's just be honest, no one is working on Sundays because they don't have any food on their table. No one is. No one is working on Sundays because they don't have food and raiment. Like, I just need food and raiment. That doesn't exist in America. And look, you're in a local New Testament church, my friends. I know it's getting uncomfortable, but I like this point. You're in a local New Testament church where if you're going without and it's to the point where you can't pay your bills or you need a meal or you need whatever, anybody in this church, myself included, would be willing to go out of our way to help you out. If you didn't know that, you know that now. I volunteer everyone in this church to help you out. Everyone, myself included, to help you out. If you need a meal, if you need... And by the way, we're not trying to enable some lazy person, though. You understand? It was like, yeah, I need help with my rent, but you're not working or something. You're being a lazy, slothful person. You know, you just need to starve enough to motivate you to go actually work. Amen. And go to Pizza Hut and go to McDonald's and work a job there and do whatever you can and work those hours. I'm talking about you already have a job, you're working these hours, and you're just like, oh, should I take Sundays? I have the option not to take Sundays, but I want this extra thing, because that's typically what it comes down to. And look, at the end of the day, you can come up with a good reason. No, a couple Sundays out of the month, just so I can get this. And then I'll be back in church. I'll tithe off of it. Well, that's not optional. You have to tithe off of everything you make. Amen? It's like you're making this deal with God or something like that. Like, you know, if I disobey God and not come to church on Sundays, I make more money, but I get to tithe. You know? It's not the way it works, my friends. Having food and raiment, be content with that. And you know what? I've learned if you put God first, he ends up giving you exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Put God first. Don't ask for riches. He says there in verse 10, for the love of money. So those who will be rich have a love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. How do they err from the faith? They get out of church, stop reading their Bible, start checking the stocks or whatever. You know, we all know how that went with Bitcoin. Everyone's so into Bitcoin. Bitcoin this and Bitcoin that. There goes that. All that time wasted thinking about Bitcoin. All that time wasted checking your phone during church to see where it's at. Down the toilet. Because that's how all money is, my friends. They err from the faith. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It says verse 11, but thou, O man of God, thou, O woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You say, how does that make me any money? It doesn't. It makes you well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and it situates you in a position where God can show himself strong on your behalf. Don't ask for riches. Now, let me just say this, is that, you know, sometimes that's the case with people. It's just, you know, they have this temptation to work extra hours, which I'm all for doing overtime, working extra hours, as long as it doesn't intervene with your church stuff, with spiritual things. You understand? Make money. Get the things that you want, but don't let it interrupt your church schedule. Don't let it interrupt your Bible reading. Don't let it interrupt your thought life where that's all you think about. So if you have enough discipline to work extra hours to make that extra money, you better have enough discipline to keep your mind on this, to keep your body in here, to keep your eyes on this. It takes discipline to work hard. It takes more discipline to stay spiritual while you're making more money. But let me say this, you know, sometimes people come from money. You know what I mean by that? Some people are just like, they get saved, but they're already rich. Some people are just ballers. Is that an old word? That's what the word we used to use. You guys know what a baller is? Raise your hand if you know what a baller is. That means you just got money coming out your ears. You just come from money. You're kind of already rich. Like that's what your family was like, or you were just a really smart business person, got your own business, you made a lot of money, and you just know how to handle money. You just know how to make money. There's certain people who just know how to make money. Honestly, by the way, okay, they just know how to make lots of money. They're very good with finances. They're just smart individuals or hardworking individuals who are like that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think God gifted certain people with that ability. Understand? But look at verse 17, because God hasn't forgotten about you. Charge them, verse 17, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. So the first thing he says is like, hey, those of you who are rich, who came into the Christian life already rich, who already, you know, got a lot of money in the bank, you're just a wealthy person, don't be proud. Don't think you're better than everyone else in the church because you got more money or something. Don't go around flaunting your money. Don't be a high-minded person. What is he saying? Be humble. Amen. That they be not high-minded. Look what it says. Nor trust in uncertain riches. What are uncertain riches? Bitcoin. I mean, all riches are uncertain, but that's for sure. No one's going to be able to touch this. So the Jews can't have it. It's just like perfect. This is the... So people who are already born into money, money's been a part of their life. It's been a part of their parents' life. You know, they just come from a wealthy family. Maybe they have just a family business or whatever. They can have the tendency to trust in those riches, to place their faith in money because they know what money can do. They know what money can buy. They understand the importance of money. And so they have a tendency or temptation to trust in that monetary thing. He says there, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So there's your permission. He said, look, enjoy your riches. If God has blessed you with a lot of finances, a lot of money, a lot of possessions, enjoy it. See, God's not in heaven like, you can't enjoy that stuff. What are you doing? What are you doing with that kind of car? What are you doing with that kind of boat or whatever, you know? He says, enjoy it, but you better make sure that you're not trusting in those things, though. And don't pay lip service to me saying you don't trust it. Only God knows if you trust in that or not. But he says, enjoy it. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the possessions. Enjoy the vehicle. Enjoy your house. Enjoy those things because God gives us all these things richly to enjoy. He says in verse 18, here's your instructions, though, that they do good, that they be rich in their bank account and in their stocks and in their Bitcoin. No. He says, make sure that they're rich in good works. So as much money as you got in the bank, you better have twice as much in your spiritual bank.
As much money as you're making here, you better be rich in good works. And you know what? Some Christians are rich monetarily in this world, but they're paupers in heaven. Because they don't do any works. He says, rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What does that mean? Be willing to part ways with your money to be a blessing to someone else. Now, sometimes God will let you keep your money, but if you're not a good steward of that money, he'll make you part ways with it. He'll do something, you know. I got a letter today, or I didn't get a letter. My wife got it. Let me just, I need someone. Gio, go in my office and go get that letter in my desk, please. Come on, hurry up, man. Everyone's waiting on you. Let's go, young man. Act like you're somebody. Walk like you're somebody. I have one desk in there, Gio. Oh, wait, you know what? It's not in there. It's probably in my wife's bag, huh? Joke's on you, Gio. All right, so I think my wife has her bag. We got a letter in the mail, and it was for my wife. And you open it, there's a $20 bill in there. And it said, Mrs. Mejia, she's like, you know, this is for you. And you think initially this is like a good letter. Is that it? Yeah, yeah. I don't want to misquote this person. There you go. All right. Look at that. Weird looking dog. Where's the money? All right. It says, Dear Mrs. Mejia, I heard your husband on TikTok. I'm on TikTok. It's clear you are married to a narcissist and are in a toxic relationship. The God of my understanding told me to send you some money to help you get away. It's like, dude, $20 won't even pay for an Uber. What is $20 going to do nowadays? That would get my wife to like the corner of the street or something like that. It's like, won't even get her that far. It'll take her to like Starbucks down the street. I will pray for your freedom and liberation in mind, body, and spirit. But she's already saved. She already has liberation. May the divine feminine rise in you. Yours, D. And there's like a $20 bill in there. And you know what I said? Yoink. You know, the riches of the unjust are lit up for the righteous. I'm going to make a video later on. Like, say, hey, thank you, D. This is going to pay for all my coffees for the rest of the week. I'm going to spend that money. And you know what? God probably, you know, because God has a sense of humor. Read the Bible. He has a sense of humor. He probably just like messed with their mind, thinking that my wife was going to be like, I've been praying for this $20 to just leave my husband. This is what I need. You know, just to make her think, like, she doesn't think, and it came to the church. My wife doesn't work for the church. But even then, like, even if it came to our house or something, my wife would probably give it to me. I'd take it and still take the $20. But she sent this to my wife thinking that, like, my wife was actually going to keep this and my wife was going to lie to me or something like that. It's like, dude, I'm taking the $20. It's mine now. And I take it as a joke from the Lord that this enemy of the Lord, the little doggy here, I think this is a portrait of her right here. She put her portrait on the front of the car. You know, this enemy of the Lord just sent me $20. That's what I take it as. You know why? Because at the end of the day, God can give to you or he can take it away from you. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather give unto the Lord so he doesn't have to take it from me. Charge them, he says. Now, this person is not rich, obviously. If they think it takes $20 to get away or something. I'm running out of time. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. You guys mess around too much. The Bible says in John 6:27, you're going back to 1 Kings. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You know, God is actually into saving money. And I'm not just talking about like saving it in your bank account. I'm literally talking about like saving your money, sending it ahead. He's not against you making money. He's against you making bad investments. He doesn't want Christians to make bad investments with the finances they have, with the possessions and riches that he has blessed them with. He wants you to be a good steward of that.
invested in something that will bring back dividends, that'll multiply the riches, so you can be rich in heaven. And so Solomon, he didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for riches. Look what it goes on to say in verse 11. He said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. So the last thing there is that he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. Now, what is he talking about specifically? Well, I don't think he's referring to literal enemies that he had, because Solomon had no enemies. He's in a time of peace. There's no war. There's no battles taking place during this time. I think what he's referring to specifically is conquest and the result of conquest, which would be honor, status. So how do you know that? Well, look at verse 13, which is parallel to what he's referring to. He says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So I believe the parallel that he's making there is that the life of his enemies is essentially referring to the fact that he's going to be honorable amongst the heathen. You understand? Because of his conquest, because he's taken over. But God says, I'll just honor you. And, you know, Solomon did no great exploits per se as far as outside of the kingdom, but yet people outside of the kingdom knew who Solomon was. You have the Queen of Sheba. You have many people who came to him just to hear about the wisdom of Solomon, because God blessed him with honor. Okay? Now, go to Luke 22, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 22. We'll come back to 1 Kings, so hold your place there. You know, and that's something that people want. They want honor. They want to be respected. They want people to admire them. This is something that even Christians want. This is a natural thing that Christians want. But it's not something that you should seek after, per se. Look what it says in Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also strife among them, referring to the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye, the disciples, shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And what is he implying? Jesus Christ is the greatest. He is the greatest, right? And he's saying, I'm here as the greatest, but I'm serving you. And he's essentially saying, copy this example, that if you want to be great, if you want honor, if you want to be respected, if you want that admiration, be a servant. Don't seek to exercise lordship over individuals. Seek to serve them. Seek to be a blessing to them. And that is God's formula on being great. Okay. Now, go back to 1 Kings. And I'm out of time already, so let me finish off with this point here. So he tells them, you know, you ask for wisdom, you ask for understanding, and because you ask for this, I'm also going to give you, you know, I'm going to give you a long life, even though you didn't ask for it. I'm going to give you riches, because you didn't ask for it. And I'm going to give you honor, even though you didn't ask for it. He says, let's start in verse number 9. It says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. He says, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now, go to Proverbs 3, and this is the last scripture. You say, why is Solomon so smart by asking for this and not asking for long life, riches, and honor? Well, because I think Solomon understood, if he doesn't ask for these three, but he asks for this one thing, these three come from this one thing. Look what it says in Proverbs 3, in verse 16, referring to wisdom. It says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. So you know what? You can spend the rest of your life seeking riches, seeking a long life, seeking honor, or you could just seek the wisdom of God, and then you get wisdom, and you get these three. So you know, he wasn't totally absent of wisdom. He had enough to realize what I should be asking for is discernment and wisdom, because the natural, or should I say the supernatural byproduct of getting God's wisdom is this. The problem is Christians go for the three separate ones. They go for riches. They go for a long life. They go for honor. And they constantly pursue these things. Nothing wrong with that. But why don't you just hit two birds, or should I say three birds with one stone, get wisdom, and the byproduct is you'll get a long life, you'll get riches, and you'll get honor. That's what happened to Solomon. Now, in the beginning, I said that the title of the sermon was Ask What I Shall Give Thee. And I've often read that to say, ask whatever you want. But what it actually says, ask what I shall give thee. Why does it say that? Because God will only give us what's according to his will. We can only ask for things that God already intends for us to have. He said, well, I want something that God doesn't want me to have. Then you need to forget about that. Plain and simple. What you should be asking for is praying according to his will. And the formula is that if you're praying according to his will, we know that he hear us. And if he hear us, we know that we have the petitions for which we've asked. If you want a guaranteed answer to prayer, just pray according to his will. Listen to the words. Ask what I shall give thee. Ask for the things that God has already intended for you to have. And you know what? If he wants you to have riches, so be it. If he wants you to have long life, so be it. If he wants you to have honor, so be it. But you know one thing that he really wants you to have is wisdom. And when you get wisdom, the long life, the riches, and honor, it's like a cherry on top. But in my experience, he's always able to give us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Amen? And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for Solomon's example, Lord. Help us as your people to be wise and to pursue wisdom, pursue understanding, to cry out for understanding, to cry out for discernment, and to esteem wisdom to the point where we're willing to do that. We're willing to, while we're alone and spending time with you in prayer and in the Bible, that we would cry out and say, God, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to know the difference between good and evil, to make good judgments, and give me this wisdom and search for that wisdom as for hid treasures, and not focus so much on a long life, not focus so much on riches and honor, but rather focus on wisdom, which the Bible says is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Song number 145. Song number 145 as our last hymnal. See it on that first verse.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my
sing, and you are dismissed.